Well, God is good. This morning we have a very special guest that's going to be with us speaking this morning. His name is Rod Reed, and he is a missionary in Nairobi, Kenya. Rod is, before he went on the mission field, he was pastoring here in Virginia, in Arlington. And since 2000, he and his wife Sarah were commissioned as global missionaries in Kenya. Currently, Rod serves as the Deputy Vice Chairman or Chancellor of Academic Affairs of Africa Nazarene University in Nairobi, Kenya. Rod's going to tell you a little bit more about himself, but he is a Virginia boy, so why don't we give him a warm Virginia welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you. It's good to be back in Virginia. And we are so excited. My family's not able to be with me today, but we're delighted to get to share with you today about the work that God has given us to do over in Nairobi. I'm keeping a water bottle close by because somehow I just got back to the States a week ago. My body made it, but my voice didn't come with me. I don't know how that happened. And so I'm kind of working on that a little bit here. It's great to get to share with you here in the Harrisonburg Church. I think this is my second time to get to be with you all. And I want to just say straight up at the very beginning how much we appreciate the support that we have felt from you and from the whole district and really from the whole denomination. I really believe that in the Church of the Nazarene, we do missions well. Amen? And we support our missionaries well, and we have felt that. My family and I, we have felt that concretely from you all here on the Virginia District. In so many different ways, you've blessed us and supported us as we've gone out as Virginia District missionaries to serve in God's harvest field abroad. Boy, we've had a great time of worship, haven't we? Wasn't that great celebration and all of the different cultures we saw dancing up here? That was just wonderful. I feel quite at home here with our Kenyan flag right above my head. And so I'm just blessed to get to be part of all of this. I'd like to share with you a little bit, kind of springing off of what Pastor said when he was talking about the very opening of the service from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I looked and saw a great multitude that no one could count. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language, worshiping and praising God and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." What a great vision, isn't that? I mean, this is the great thing about the Christian faith, is that we know where things are headed, right? That's giving us a picture of how things are going to be at the end of time when we are all gathered before the throne of glory. A vision. To go to the next slide, that's what I want to share with you about, the value of a vision. And really, that vision wouldn't mean so much if it weren't for the vision that Jesus gave his disciples on that day that Pastor Sam read from the scriptures earlier on. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And when he gathered his disciples together again, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was casting vision for his disciples. Let's fast forward a little bit to just about 100 years ago, 1906, two young people get on a boat. They didn't even know each other at the time, but they were both captured by that same vision to go and share the love of Jesus Christ with the lost. They got on the boat. They met each other. I don't know if it was the love boat or not, but they fell in love, and they decided that they could accomplish the work of Jesus better together than apart. And so they began to serve as missionaries. in the heart of Africa. That was Harman Schmelzenbaum and Lulu Schmelzenbaum the First, Harman the First, back in 1906. They left the port of call in South Africa with a mule-drawn wagon. They ventured out into the interior and came to what's now called Swaziland and began the work of the Church of the Nazarene. In fact, that was before the Church of the Nazarene even began. In fact, they had to get a letter, not a FaceTime message or a Facebook message or an Instagram or anything like that, but a real letter that took a couple of months to get there that said, "We, the ones who have sponsored you, have joined this new movement called the Church of the Nazarene. And we want to know if you would join the whole Church of the Nazarene as missionaries of the church." And they said, "Well, sure, we will." And that began the work of the church on the continent of Africa. But you know what? It wasn't easy. When you have a vision, it's not always easy, is it? Sometimes you have to work and work and work before that vision becomes a reality. And they labored there for 6 years before they had their first convert. Wow. How many of us would keep doing what we've been doing for 6 years before we saw any fruit from it? But they did. They persevered. They continued on. Let's fast forward another 80 years. The grandson of that Harman Schmelzenbaum the Third, and his wife, Beverly, get a call from the regional director in Africa by the name of Richard Zahner. Dr. Zahner says, "I need you to do it again, Harman." "Do what? You've already planted the church in two other countries. We need you to do it again." Harman Schmelzenbaum and Beverly were like proficient in planting the work of the church in new areas. They had done it in Botswana, they had done it in Namibia, and now they were being asked by Dr. Zahner to do it again in East Africa. He said, "I want you to get on a plane and I want you to go to Nairobi, Kenya to plant the work of the Church of the Nazarene there." They did so. They arrived in Nairobi in December of 1984 and began the work of the church in earnest in 1985. Harman's mode of operation was that he would go to the nearest marketplace, a busy marketplace, and he would just get on a box, stand up on a box. And if you know Harman Schmelzenbaum, you know he's a very short man. He needs a box to stand on. He would get on a box and he would begin to preach, and the crowd would begin to wonder, "What is this white guy doing?" And they would begin to gather around him to hear what he had to say. They would hear that he's a preacher, and some by the end of that message would begin to respond to his invitation to receive Christ as his Savior. Some would begin to work with him, and he would ask them, "Now, where else can I go to preach the gospel?" And he'd say, "There's another market over here, or there's another busy place over there where you can gather a crowd of people." And he'd say, "Would you come with me? Would you translate for me into your own language?" And these guys would become his interpreters. Already he had the nucleus beginning to come together of a group of preachers. The word began to spread, and they began to plant churches in these marketplace areas. And then the people there began to say, "You know what? We've got a group of people up country that would love to hear this message of holiness of heart and life." And so Harman got invitations to go traveling across Kenya, planting churches. Soon it jumped the border into Uganda, went on into Rwanda and the Democratic Republic of Congo. And all the time, Harman's seeing the need for formal training of pastors. Because if you don't have someone to leave these people in charge of, to minister to these people, it's like sheep without a shepherd, right? They'll be easily scattered. And so he began to gather these young preachers together. In first place he went was the local YMCA in Nairobi. They rented the whole place out, packed them all in there. They brought some teachers in to teach them about the Church of the Nazarene, what we believe, and about the articles of faith, and what we mean by holiness of heart and life. And it was just a marvelous time, very intensive. The next thing they tried was to send a bunch of them off to Swaziland for more formal training at the Bible college there. After all, the church had been in existence now in Swaziland for already 80 years. So there was a lot of development that had gone on there in the church. Those guys came back, began to serve in ministry. But still there was a vision for a seminary for training of pastors for the work of the church. About that same time, the nation of Kenya began to wake up and realize that the population growth as it was meant that there was going to be far more students graduating from high school than what the public universities could absorb. And so Kenya made the decision, the first country in Africa, to decide to open the doors for private university education. The lights went on in Harmon's mind, and maybe this vision was going to be bigger than even he thought. Not just a seminary, but a true Christian university. And we knew how to do universities in the Church of the Nazarene, right? I mean, we've got several of them here in the United States. Eastern Nazarene College, Tribeca, Mount Vernon, Olivet, so on and so forth. We knew about universities. But this was something different. We've never had a university outside of the United States. And so Harmon Schmelzbach had to get on the phone. He had to call Richard Zahner up, and he began to sell this vision to Richard. And Richard bought into it. He said, you know what, the time is right. This is a good idea. And so Richard decided to take it to the General Board, and eventually he had to go all the way to the General Assembly, the floor of the General Assembly of the Church of the Nazarene in 1989, and the idea passed to create a Nazarene university on the continent of Africa. Things went into motion, all the plans, the drafting of documents, everything that was all part of that. Don't have time to talk about all that now. But I want to go to this next slide. Harmon tells the story. Maybe you've heard him tell this story. He said, Beverly, let's go out and visit this plot of land. I think this is the place. He drove out there and he said, I want to walk around the property and let God speak to me. He paced off and went through the tall buffalo grass, keeping a close eye out for lion. He saw some giraffes and some impala nearby. And all the time he was letting God speak to him. And about an hour later, he came back to right where the car was. And he said, this is it. This is the place that God is giving us to create a great holiness Christian university. This is a picture of Harmon Schmelzbach on the land that would become ANU when there was nothing there. I'm going to show you a slide in a couple of minutes of what ANU looks like today. But I want you to understand this, the value of a vision. God gave somebody a vision back there of what could happen, of what the potential could be, of what things could be like. And now it has all come to pass. And even more is coming on after that, even beyond what they could initially imagine or think. If you go to the next slide, just because we had a vision didn't mean it was going to be all simple. The first class in 1994 was a group of 63 students. This isn't 63, but by the end of that first semester of classes, they had 63 students in three programs. But it was challenging. If you go to the next slide, you'll see what I mean. This was the road to ANU. On that side, you can see it flooded over with the seasonal rains that come through. When I came and joined the university in 2001, that was still the bridge we had to cross. And my third day going to the office, it was like that. And I thought, yeah, this is why I became a missionary. Cross those streams, all that sort of stuff, you know? Thankfully, we got a new bridge. You can see it over here on this side. It may not look like much, but it sure is a lot of a blessing when you know you can get to work that day. If you go to the next slide, those early days were just massive construction going on. So many buildings coming up, so many teams of work and witness coming to help us out at ANU. And you can see some of that construction going on in these pictures. But even the Harrisonburg Church of the Nazarene came. I just met Heidi Dove, who was leading one of the teams that came back then. Oh, you guys were a great blessing to us at ANU, but not just here in Harrisonburg, other churches on the Virginia District, but literally dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of teens have come to ANU over the years to help build this Christian university. If you go to the next slide, this is the Jernigan Chapel. I want to point this out because this was the first building on our campus. Before there was a dormitory, before there was a library, before there was a classroom, before there was an administrative office, before there was anything, there was a chapel. That says something about the values and the priorities of this university. To go to the next slide, this is a picture of ANU today. You can see all the development that's gone on. We've got a beautiful campus. People, you know, in Africa, in many places, because of poverty and what, there's not that much concern about landscaping, about beauty and things like that. And people come to our campus and they remark consistently, wow, this is a beautiful place. And so we're blessed to have it. This building on my far left there is the Hellstrom Student Center. That auditorium will seat like 3,000 people. So God has blessed us with some great facilities at ANU, many of them because of teams just like you. If you go to the next slide. Not just our main campus is where we serve students, but we began to realize that there was a large population of students that we would never reach if they had to travel to our main campus. And so we decided we need to take the education to them. And so we took a leap of faith and we went right downtown, right? This is like Manhattan, right? The capital city of Nairobi, 4 million people. We went right downtown and took a building. We had four floors in one building. We soon packed that out. This building was just being built at that time. And we said, can we get some floors in it? We took those floors, so now we had two buildings, and we filled that up. We heard that this building could go higher, so we went to the owner, and we said, can you add some more stories? He added three more floors to the building. And so now we have second floor up to eighth floor in this building, and we're just kind of claiming by faith that one day the whole building will be ours, and we won't even be renting it, you know? Wouldn't that be great? But that facility in Nairobi serves 1,300 or 1,400 students in enrollment. A lot of these are adults. Adult education is a big deal over there, just like it is over here, who get off work, who want to a place convenient to where they're working to come and study. And so they come for evening classes in this Nairobi campus. If you go to the next slide, ANU now has an enrollment of over 3,500 students in over 40 different academic programs. So God has really blessed us over the years. We have 200 students from over 30 different countries of origin, some from mostly countries in Africa, but some even from the United States or from South Korea. We just said goodbye to two exchange students from Korea Nazarene University who had come to study at ANU for a semester. So this truly is an international university that's coming up on the plains of Kenya. If you go to the next slide, this is a picture of our graduation trend. Isn't that, you know, you can see the very first graduation, we had 27 graduates that year. Huh? Kind of grows steadily, and then all of a sudden it kind of takes off there around 2010. And a lot of interesting things, great things were happening about that time. We started that other campus in Nairobi that I just showed you the picture of. We started distance learning. We started some other unique programs that attracted a lot of students. And so we really saw our attendance really shoot up. And in our last graduation last year, you see that figure clear up there on the top left, 1,404 graduates last year. That's pretty good, isn't it? Amen. If you go to the next slide, that doesn't happen without good leadership. Good leadership. And this is a picture of our vice chancellor. That would be equivalent of university president. I'm the deputy vice chancellor, so I'm accountable to her. This is Professor Leah Marangu. She has been our vice chancellor for all but two of our years of existence, those first 2 years. We opened doors for business in 94. She became the vice chancellor in 96. And so for 21 years, she has been at the helm of Africa Nazarene University, and God has blessed ANU through her steady hand of leadership at ANU. She's a remarkable woman. She was the first Kenyan woman to ever receive a PhD. She was the first Kenyan woman to ever lead a government corporation. She was the first Kenyan woman to lead an academic department in a university. She was the first Kenyan woman to become a vice chancellor of any university in Kenya when she became our vice chancellor. So she has pioneered the way for women in higher education in so many ways. And she has announced her intention to retire after all these years, coming October at our graduation ceremony that we will have. So we're planning a great big party. Anybody's welcome to come. Just let us know in advance. And it's going to be a wonderful time. And God has already seen fit. You can pray for ANU because this is a transition like we've not had before. Okay? And we already have a new vice chancellor who will join us. He is coming from South Africa. His name is Dr. Stanley Bebe. And Dr. Bebe is a great administrator. He is, interestingly, Stanley and I were in our PhD school together. He was living right above me with his family, right above my family. Our wives even gave birth together about 1 week apart. So this is like a reunion time that we're going to celebrate with them once they come and join us at that time. She truly has been, Professor Morongo, a transformative Vice Chancellor of Africa Nazarene University. Let me go maybe just a couple more slides here. That vision that God gave Harman Schmelzenbaugh of a seminary, that has not been forgotten at Africa Nazarene University. In fact, we're moving now to different schools. We're going to have a school of humanities and social sciences, a school of law, a school of science and technology, and one of the schools is a school of religion and Christian ministry. Just to keep that vision alive of training pastors and church leaders for the growth of the church in Africa. And we didn't stop. You know, those first days of ANU, the original set of programs were three. Two of them were religion, Bachelor of Theology, Bachelor of Arts, and Christian Ministry. Now we are offering two new programs, a Doctor of Ministry that we're doing in conjunction with Nazarene Theological Seminary, and a PhD in religion. Wow. When I say PhD in religion, that kind of sends a shiver up and down my spine a little bit, because that's pretty heady stuff when you get into that level of preparation. It takes a lot to do that, but the need is great for that level of education over there. Normally, these students would have to come to the United States to get that kind of education, and at what expense? And then sometimes when they come here, well, they get comfortable in their American lifestyle, and they never return back to Africa to serve the church over there. So it's a great thing that we would have this level of education there. And these students that you see pictured here, the guy second to, your left, my right, his name is John Ewall. He is the National Mission Coordinator for the Church of the Nazarene in South Sudan, in charge of the whole work of the church there. That used to be several districts, hundreds of churches, thousands of members. But now, because of the civil war in South Sudan, most of that is all gone. The people are in refugee camps. They're scattered all over the place. They've left the country. And John goes around trying to pick up the pieces of all of that, trying to find the members that they once had, the pastors they once had, to reestablish them. Even in a refugee camp, you'll find churches of the Nazarene now where they've begun to pick things up again. Next to him is a guy by the name of Kennedy. He's a missionary from the Church of God Anderson in Uganda. He's Kenyan, but he ministers in Uganda. A brilliant guy doing a great work there. The third from this side is the pastor of the largest Quaker church in all of Africa, by the name of Walter. And Walter is just a great pastor, a great church leader. And he, again, I'm humbled that these guys chose ANU for the next round of their education. The guy next to him, the tall one there, he is a denominational leader of a very large Pentecostal church in Tanzania. The guy next to him is an Anglican parish priest. The guy down low on my left side here, he is another Nazarene missionary in a creative access area where he himself has spent time in prison. Some of his pastors have been killed, literally beheaded for their faith. This is the opportunity we have. This is part of the vision that God gave. Maybe Harman Schmelzenbaugh III didn't even have this in his vision, on his radar scope, when he talked about a Christian seminary in the heart of Africa. But these are the opportunities that we have now to further the spread of the gospel through Africa Nazarene University. Our time is gone, but let me just mention to you the work of my wife and her ministry. My wife, Sarah, is the children's director, children's ministry coordinator for the Church of the Nazarene in East Africa. And what this means is that she's in charge of the development of human resource, of Sunday school teachers for the work of the church. If you understand that the population of Africa is so young, in Kenya alone, like 50% of the population is 15 years of age and younger. So you know that if you're not effectively ministering to children, then you're really not accomplishing much of value in our society there. And so she holds these trainings for children's ministry workers across East Africa. She's been to Rwanda, she's been to Ethiopia, she's been to Tanzania, she's been to Uganda, and they bring these people together, and then they go back and teach others. They've got a whole pyramid, if you will, of leadership just for children's ministry. She has three key coordinators who work with her, but then in each of the nations, there is a national children's ministry coordinator, and in each of the districts in each of those nations, there's a district coordinator. And those people come for these trainings, and then they go back and reteach this, what they have learned, to the Sunday school teachers in the local churches, in the local settings. One of those was a lady by the name of Rebecca. Rebecca is the coordinator for the work in Uganda. She and a colleague went to do some local training of Sunday school teachers in one of the churches, like a zone rally, if you will. And on the way back, they came back, they were on public transport, which is like a van. And the van should have stopped, let's say, on this side of the road and let the passengers out on the side of the road. But instead, the driver came across to this side of the road, which meant that rather than getting out on the side of the road, they were actually being let out in the middle of the road. And sure enough, as soon as Rebecca, her colleague, and a few others got out, a car came racing through and plowed through some of them, put Rebecca in the hospital. She lost her leg, almost lost her arm, and for a whole year, this arm would not heal up. And just within a month, she sent a text message to my wife saying, "I was feeling in one of the wounds, and I finally felt something, and I pulled out a large wooden splinter." A year later, this is because of the medical care that is not very available in rural areas. So finally now this wound is healing. But even her prosthesis that she has is a hand-me-down. It wasn't designed for her. It's not quite the right size. It's going to cause her problems in the days ahead. But Rebecca finally came to one of these trainings. After a year of recovery and recuperation, she was able to come to one of these national training events that they were having, and everybody was so excited to see her. And the most brilliant thing was she was just so alive and so praising God and so happy to be there. And this is the kind of people that your investment in missions is creating and fostering and growing and developing. So what I want to say to you in this final moment is thank you. Thank you for your commitment to missions. What you do matters in this church. You give financially, you pray, you read missionary books, you roll bandages for crisis care kits, you go on work and witness teams, you do local projects here in your community. All of that stuff matters. And it's all a part of that vision. My question to you today is, do you have that vision? Do you have a vision for what God wants to do with your life? However many days you have left on this planet, does God have all of you, and has He given you a vision, your marching orders for what you should be doing with your life from now till then? Maybe nothing on the outside might change. You might continue working that same job. You might continue doing the same thing, but maybe with a different attitude, a different way, a different spirit. But maybe for some of you here today, maybe especially young people, maybe people getting to that time of retirement or maybe midlife crisis and you're wondering, what have I given myself to all of these years? Maybe there's a chance that God has a new direction for you. Let Him give you His vision for your life, because His vision is bigger and better than anything we might imagine for ourselves. Thank you again for letting me share with you. May God bless the Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene.
Thank you, Rod, for giving us that message and the things that God's been doing in Kenya, in Nairobi. A couple of things as we wrap things up this morning. You received a bulletin there, Nazarene Missions International. You might want to look through that if you have questions about some of the emphasis that the church has around the world and even here. You can read through there. And also in the back, you'll see a short biography of Rod and his family. Another thing is, you might want to stop by Rod's table in the foyer. He's got some prayer cards he'd like to give you, and it's got his whole family. You can get to know him a little bit through that. Also, there's some information on how to contact him if you would like to, you know, keep communication going with Rod and the work that's going on there. So I encourage you, stop by the table, pick up a card, say hello. I know that there might be a little bit of congestion, but if you can just pick up a card, wave, say, hey, you know, keep going. Thumbs up means I'm with you, brother. That's what that means, you know, I'm with you. And finally, this summer for missions, we're having a mission focus, and that's prayer. We want to be able to have 500 hours of prayer. And in the foyer, you'll see two big giraffes that are on tables. There'll be some folks there with this mission focus prayer card. And in the back, it has some of the things that you can be praying for. And if you need to know more information about that, you can also go online and take a look at that. We would like 500 hours of prayer, and each card represents 1 hour of prayer. That means if you pick up a card, you're saying, hey, I'm going to pray for an hour. You don't have to do it all at once. You can do it in 15-minute increments, half-hour increments, however it works for you. But pick up a card and pray throughout the summer. We're going to do this through August, so I encourage you, pick up a prayer card and help us to support our missionaries like Rod and others who are around the world. Well, as Pastor Joe is coming forward, I just want to say a couple of things as he makes his way forward. Listen, God gives us all vision. He really does. For the greater work that he wants to do in us and through us. Oftentimes, he'll give you a vision for your own family. He'll give you a vision for the school where your children attend. Gives you a vision for your marriage. But he never fails to give you a vision of what it is to be a Christ follower, a disciple of our living Lord. So I pray that his vision would become clearer and clearer in your life and in my life. Pastor Joe.
Pastor Sam, are we still receiving that offering this morning? Would you like me to do that, or do you want to do that? That's why I was waiting.
Yeah.
The ushers are preparing to receive an offering in response to this today, and Sam will tell me if I get all this right. If you'd like to make out a check, it's to help the Reeds, and you make the check out to the general treasurer, and in the memo line, put Rod Reed or the Reed family, and they'll get credited for that. Anything else I need to say in regards to that?
You could be generous.
Be generous. It's easier to say things when you're sitting down there and you can just say it up to somebody else. It's been great to be here today and to have this opportunity to see what God's doing in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take what we give here today and use it for your honor and for your glory. It is amazing to know that when we come together like this, if we all do our part, you can do something great with our small part, just like you did with the little boy who gave his loaves and fishes to you. So I pray that you would multiply this for your kingdom, and I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. As they are passing the plates there, I'll go through a couple things real quickly. Most of you know these things, but I want to remind you real quickly. If in response to this today, or just because of events going on in your life, if you would like somebody to pray with you today, there will be folks who can do that back in the well this morning. That's right across from the cafe. And we would love to have the opportunity to spend that time with you and pray with you this morning. Also, if you're visiting here today, we would love to be able to greet you. So in the very back of the auditorium, under the Holiness Unto the Lord sign, there will be someone there to greet you and offer you a gift. And we want to have that opportunity to greet you today. Tomorrow evening is Celebrate Recovery, and if you're part of that ministry, it starts at 6:30, but if you want to be here for the food, that starts about 6 o'clock. So be here for that ministry tomorrow evening. One other announcement that is not on the screen this morning, but next weekend is Father's Day. And we always get a little bump in attendance on Mother's Day. So let's see if we can, for the dads, if we can bring your dad to worship next week and bring the whole family. Whatever it is, plan something to be together as a family and start the day by worshiping the Lord. Let's stand together for the benediction this morning. And I'm just going to pray for the benediction. Heavenly Father, it has been good to be here in your presence. And I pray now, as you send us out, we would be able to go out in a similar way of when you gave us that great commission, that we would go out into the world to tell and to make disciples, and remembering the promise that goes with it, that you will be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Lord, we go out in your name, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thank you so much for worshiping today.